So today we're going to do something positive. It's like, I can only do negative so long. It's like, oh, next week we're going to talk about lying. I know who I'm inviting to church next week. You know, it's kind of like that negative kind of, you know. So this week we're going to talk about blessing others. Blessing others. And that is in the Bible in many places. Truth is, the Bible does not have a lot of great things to say about our mouths, about our tongues, about our speech. If you read Proverbs, if you read through especially the book of James, chapter 3 and 4, it paints a pretty bleak picture of how we use our mouths and how we use our tongues. Things like we use the same mouth to bless God and curse the people that he made. You know, it's kind of like, you know, God made our mouths, our language, for a good reason. And we can use it for good or for bad. Proverbs 18 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Or your translation might say, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who use it will reap its consequences. The basic idea is you could use your words for good or for bad, and it has real power to do good or do bad. And so if you choose to use your mouth, you'll sort of live with the consequences of either the good things that you use it for or the bad things. It does have that kind of power. And so today, as we talk about just blessing others and also the idea of when other people are mean to us when they're with their words, how do we respond? And so as we go into Holy Week, probably the best example ever is this same week, Jesus on Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem probably many times before as a kid and as an adult, but this time we remember him walking into Jerusalem, getting on that donkey, coming in, and people are praising his name. They're throwing down the palm branches. He comes with his like entourage into town, right? He's got like the guards on each side of the limo kind of thing going on. And he arrives finally as a king. He kind of arrived as an outsider many times, as a nobody many times. This time he's arriving as a king. And he has kind of this special week, right? He's teaching. He's in the temple. He does a little bit of cleaning house. He has some of that. He has a special time with his disciples there. He has the Last Supper in the community. He's like, oh, I've been waiting for this moment, right? And he has that tender moment with his disciples, and he's sort of like preparing them for the next thing that's getting ready to come. And then the hard things come, right? And right off the bat, he's betrayed by his friend, right? His friend kisses him, betrays him with a kiss. He's arrested. And from that point on, people are mean to him. They question him. They're tearing him down. You know, Pilate's like being careful, but even he's kind of like, you know, who do you think you are a little bit? And all these things that they're doing to him, they scourge him, they're making fun of him, they make a fake crown, and they're making fun of him, oh, if you're really the king, and all this thing, and in all that, he doesn't throw insults back at them. And in all the mean things that they say, and all the mean things that they do to the Lord, it says he just kept his mouth quiet, like a sheep before the shears. He was just humble, even though he had every right to put them in their place. It was like, there's no better example of sort of what we're called to do and what we're going to walk through here in a minute. Jesus just totally just took it. Because, you know what? He died for his enemies too. And probably the greatest, you know, the verse that we try to quote the most, from John there, says, you know, while we were still sinners, the truth is, while we were still the enemies, he came, that's when he came to us, right? And so, it's kind of like often we take a beating or we take a tongue lashing or someone gossips about us or someone lies about us or does something bad to us. And if we're called, if we're truly following Jesus, the idea is I could defend myself. I could tear you down too, right? But if I'm on Jesus' team, if I'm following him, the truth is it's not really my place, you know? Like Jesus, I'm following him and I'm out for the world to be saved, even my enemies to be saved. Not for my enemies to know how much God loves them, not how much I need to defend myself.
And so we get a couple of, the Bible points out a couple different things, but I thought I would just start off with a little bit of stuff like gossip. So one example is one way we try to lash out sometimes. People talk bad against us. There's a real natural reaction just to respond negatively. For example, Proverbs 16, it says, you know, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends. And it's like, so naturally, someone says something mean about you. They post that thing on Facebook, right? Or they talk to your other friend about you, right? Or they paint something, that they paint a truth in a way that doesn't come off well, and it hurts. And immediately it's like, I just want to defend myself, right? And sometimes part of defending myself is like saying, now you know how she likes to run her mouth, or you know how that person is such a liar. And it's like the immediate response is almost like our flesh is defending itself, and it lashes out against that other person, right? And things like gossip. We tear people down when they tear us down. It hurts. It tears apart close friendships, says Proverbs. Love this thing, and another thing in Proverbs, it says, you know, even when someone takes you to court, it says, even when someone takes you to court, don't betray another person's secret. Others might accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation. It's kind of like, I could defend myself, and I could tear someone down too, but the truth is, talking badly about someone else says more about us than it says about them. That's just like a lifelong truth right there. When I tear someone else down, it might accomplish our purpose for the next 5 minutes, but people are probably going to remember us, our character, more than how we try to tear down someone else's character. Well, this is what James says about our tongue and our words. He says, you know, the tongue is a small thing, but it can do such great things. It can boast of great works. It can say, I'm so awesome. Work to really tear down someone's life. And he uses a couple of examples. He gives the example of the great big ship is steered by a little tiny rudder. Right? And as he says, a great big forest can be set on fire with just a tiny spark. And then he says this, the tongue is a fire in a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among all the members of our body, staining the whole body and setting on fire our entire course of life. And it is itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and every reptile and sea creature, everything can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's kind of like, it's a nice little Sunday message to go home with, right? For Easter week. It's like, my words can really tear people down. I have the power and the opportunity to really do bad with my words. But that same sword that can be used to hurt someone can be used to defend your family. The same scalpel that can hurt a person can be used to save their life. It's a power that goes both ways. And we're going to catch up with Paul here in Romans 12. And I'm going to start about at verse 9. And we want to get to verse 14, and that is where we want to go today. And so, if you're reading along in your Bible, and if your Bible has headings, it might even have a heading that says something like this, the marks of a true Christian. Or it might say something like, evidence of genuine faith, or something like that. And so, Paul is sending this letter to people he's never met before, to a church in a very influential city, and he's telling them about their common faith that he shares with them. And he wants to encourage them and set them on the right track. He writes this long letter. And here he's talking about, man, we need to be the real thing. We need to show that we're real with our words and our actions and everything. And he says this, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in your zeal, but be fervent in your spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints and
seek to show hospitality. He's saying, do all these things that show that you are the real deal. And finally, he says this. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And if you read your Bible a lot, you might say, that sounds really familiar. I don't think Paul said that first. I think someone else said that first. In fact, Jesus says something almost exactly like that in the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that Paul was not there at the Sermon on the Mount. So he probably heard the story, right? Or maybe he was listening to the other apostles. Maybe that's just what the Holy Spirit says to Paul. And it's just, you know, because God's truth is the same no matter when and no matter where. And it's just like Jesus said, here's how I want you to go and live on the earth in a Sermon on the Mount and how to love others. He's like, you know what? Even when other people are being mean to you, bless them and do not curse them. So we're going to sort of walk through that a little bit, blessing and cursing. And when Paul says, bless those who persecute you, there is a common assumption throughout the whole New Testament that if you follow Jesus, there will be persecution at some time. Might be all the time, might only be sometimes. You know? Could be someone just tearing you down because they disagree with you at work or at school, or you're different than they are and they're just being stinking mean. You know? Could be something on Facebook. Could be something on the news where other people tear down your view. You know, the news used to be like reporting the news. Now the news is more like they have to choose a side and they fight the other side. And it's just, you know, it's kind of like if you don't agree, it's like, oh my gosh, I don't even want to listen to this. You know, and it's like it tears me down. Like, oh man, that's not the way the world should be. And there's this idea that even if you were the light of the world, even if you were following Jesus and loving other peoples, even when you are doing your best and we were completely innocent, we're still going to be persecuted. You're still going to find troubles. And in that time, how are you going to react? When that happens, it's kind of like decide now how you will respond. I like to tell, I love to just do men's studies. I love to like encourage young men to be men of God and stuff. And so I like to talk about it. We had our small group ended up being a men's group this past few weeks, and we talk about it. And I think one of the main characteristics of a man of God is self-control. It's all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, when Paul's telling Timothy, like, okay, here's how you choose the leaders of the church. Either he only says it directly or he says it in another sense, but it's always like this. It's always like, you know what? If they can't handle their wine or their tongue, or they can't handle like their spending, or they can't manage their family well, or they're a hothead and they lose their temper, he's like, you know what? Look for someone who has self-control. And when someone says something nasty about you, how are you going to respond? Because that initial feeling is we want to respond with our emotions. And I want to defend, and I want to smack back, you know? I don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to let you know what you're doing, right? And there's that idea that, you know what? Persecution is going to happen. Someone's going to say something that you're not going to appreciate this week or next week or when you're at your family's house on Easter, right? And it's like, it's going to sting a little bit. And it's like, what habits have you developed? You know, are you someone who's quick to react, or do you have that knee-jerk reaction? You know, think ahead. You know, it says when we are persecuted, the idea is, okay, I know ahead of time now, it's not going to be a surprise. I know, Lord, that someone's going to break my heart. It might be someone who loves me. It might not be my enemy. And so I'm going to think ahead, and I'm going to know now that I expect that it's just going to happen sometimes. And it's like, no matter what, I'm just going to from now on assume that the world's going to act like the world, but even the world does bad, I'm still going to do good. The world's just going to be the world, and they're going to act out of their own natural nature, our fallen nature. But even when that happens, I'm going to choose today to respond as a follower of Jesus. And just like Jesus was silent before Pilate and the guards, and even when he was hanging on the cross, he's almost dead, they're still making fun of him. He didn't lash back. He didn't say, well, I'm about to show you here in 5 minutes. He didn't say nothing, you know. Instead, He just knew that people were what they were like, right? And a great example is Stephen, right? This young man, he's like full of zeal. The church like trusts him. He's like growing up as this young leader, and he has this run-in with the smarty pantses of the day. And so he gives them the truth. He kind of like doesn't water it down at all, right? And so they stone him right there on the spot. And he's getting beat up, and he's about to die, right? And he's like, oh, I realize this is my last moment. Oh, my goodness, I see the Lord. I'm about to go to heaven. And what does he say? He says, Lord, don't hold this against them. They're just being like they are. Lord, don't hold this against my friends. Don't hold this against my coworkers. The people at school who are never nice to me, don't hold it against them, Lord. They're just following their natural nature. But I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to try to be like Jesus no matter what, right? Even when people are nasty to me. So he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now the word bless, honestly, if we were to be completely truthful, the word blessed really doesn't belong to us. Most of the time in God's word, bless belongs to the Lord. He's the one who usually does the blessing. It's primarily a God thing. And usually when we say that we're going to bless someone, the idea is kind of like this. I'm going to ask for God's favor for you. I'm going to ask that God sort of takes care of you. You know, I can't bless you. I can't just change your life or arrange your circumstances. You know, I have very limited power. So the idea is really like if you sneeze and I say, God bless you, it's because I can't stop your sneeze, and I'm just saying, I hope the Lord's with you, right? It's not me. And I'm just saying, God bless you. And the truth is, if it's really a blessing, every time it's going to be from God. God owns blessing. You know, he owns it all the way. It's completely a divine thing. And so when we bless others, even those who are being nasty to us, even those who are tearing down your reputation, even then we're saying, you know what, God, don't hold this against them. In fact, whatever it takes, Lord, would you somehow get them to you? Get them to your truth, bless them, arrange the circumstances, create divine appointments, whatever it takes, or run them in with the right people. Even when they're like this nasty and this just dark and gross, Lord God, would you just, I'm still just praying, even for my enemies, would you make a way, Lord God, for them to be blessed by you and your Holy Spirit? God, make this out an amazing testimony. Could you imagine right now, think about your worst enemy, the person who's the nastiest in the world to you. Who is it? What would this testimony be like if they got saved and they were like your friend next year? What would that be like? You know? Are we praying for that? Are we blessing them and not cursing them? One example, one thing might be if you have a prayer list, maybe this week, add the most rotten person you can think of to your prayer list and say, God, I'm just going to go for the gusto here. And Lord, somehow next year, can we be friends? And man, what a story that'd be. And if you do that, you're just going to be doing exactly what Paul says. You'd be blessing and not cursing them. You know, when they are, when people are being mean to you, they're being takers. They're tearing people down. And we're really called to give and build up. So bless them and do not curse them. Oh, I forgot I wanted to share this story. So there's a story I've shared before. It's kind of like when you're a preacher. It's like, okay, when am I allowed to spend this story again? It's been like 2 years, right? And just the most amazing story, like in my life, someone that I've actually talked to, it was like mind-blowing. I don't think I'm spiritual enough. I don't think I'm close enough to God that I could have done this. Would just be, I was at this church planters convention kind of a thing one time. And this guy from Africa is there and he's telling a story and he says, you know, we sent these people out in Africa to plant churches. He's like, you guys have it so good here. Yeah, Christianity's not popular anymore, but you can basically say what you want. He's like, I'm sending these people out like to the wolves. And I know some of them are just going to be just abused. And so we pray for him, and just like this little scrawny guy and his wife. And They're not that educated. They don't have any resources. They don't really have any friends. They're just going to go out, and they just believe God called them, and they have a heart, and they're just going to do it all the way. So I just, like, we just pray for them. We just send them out. And he said this one guy, my friend, let's just say his name was John. You know, one year, John and his wife were doing their thing. They were planting their church. They were witnessing. They were sharing the faith. They were sharing the good news. And there are some other religions over there, religions that we've never even heard of, never even came in contact with over here. And they're very, very aggressive. And Christians show up with their message, and they hate it. They tear them down every chance they get. And they make fun of them. They abuse them. They steal their property. They set things on fire. So in just this particular case, John and his wife, they're out there doing their thing. And these guys who are whatever position in this other religion, they get a hold of John's wife, and they abuse her physically. And they just leave her and go back to doing their thing and promoting their evil message, really. That's what it is. And it was a hard time. It says, and we prayed for John and his family a lot. And we didn't know what to do. We tried to send things. You know, we were worried about what's going to happen. Maybe, are they going to leave now? Are they going to move out? They just need to recover. So anyway, they stayed where they were at. He said, and I called John about 6 months later. He's like, every year I call all the people that we sent out. I sort of like get a status update. So it's time to get a status update for the year. I said, hey, John, I know you've had a heck of a year. How did it go? You know, how did it go this year? And he said, well, we had 12 baptisms this year. He's like, okay, that's great. He said, last year you had more. He said, yeah, that's true. He said, but three of those baptisms were those guys that abused my wife. And we just started making them dinner. We just started blessing them. We just started showing up at their door. He's like, and I didn't know what was going to happen. Maybe they were going to beat me up. Maybe it would happen again to my wife. But we just decided that we're going to be like Jesus and bless those who persecute us no matter what. We're going to not just hide, we're going to bless. And eventually they threw the food at us at first. They made fun of us at first. But eventually something broke through. And we don't know how it got there, but eventually we had conversations with them. And eventually we became friends. And eventually the walls came down. They received that message. You know, we chose to bless and not curse. It's not just not beating them up. It's no, we actually chose to bless them. It changed those guys' lives. Their enemies are now their friends this year. Like the next year, that actually happened. The thing you might put on your prayer list right now, that might actually happen. Next year, your worst enemy could be your friend. God does that. God does that. Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. Finally, he says, you know, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, our words are pretty strong, and our actions are also very strong. Someone might be tearing you down. You might be blessing them. There's still that feeling, though, where it's like, you know, I'm going to be good because I'm supposed to be good. But really? You're a stinking jerk. You know, and it's like you want to do both. It's like, I'm going to do the good because I'm supposed to do it. But really, I'm going to quench my sword. And when they're not around, I'm going to tear them down to my wife. I'm going to tear them down to my husband. I'm going to tear them down to my closest buddies. But Jesus didn't do that, and that's not his way. That's not what Paul calls to do. He says, you know what? If you're going to really be my follower, I'm going to call you to do the hard thing and put all that aside. And don't even curse them in secret. Don't even tear them down when no one else will know, when they won't know. And, you know, maybe don't even tear them down in your prayers. You know? He's like, God, I need to just vent for a second, Lord. Okay, and it's out, and I'm done. And now help me just to live and be the real deal, Lord. Help me be the real thing. That picture there, some of you might recognize. Anybody recognize who that is? Famous man from history? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a very up-and-coming pastor, kind of pastor slash scholar a little bit. It's hard to be a pastor slash scholar, but he was one of those gifted people, and he was over in Germany at the uprising of the Nazi power, and he has quite a story. He's a young man. He was still young, and so this Nazi power comes to power, and they're dominant, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's already recognized him for him being sort of something special. God's using him. You know, he's a talent. He's a great mind. And so he accepts someone's offer to be whisked away to the United States, where he's kind of safe. But he's the real deal. He's not a fakie. He's not a faker. And his friends are still being persecuted. And the people he cares about are still being persecuted. And his enemies, truthfully, are, you know, used to be some of his friends. And eventually he decides that God didn't call him to run away. God called him to serve where he was at. And so he, being safe in New York, chooses to go back to Germany and pick his ministry back up and just do good however he can do good. And so he becomes part of the informal process of undercutting the Nazi party. He pretends to be a friend. He follows their rules. They have rules about what preachers can say and do, and things had to be approved ahead of time. And it was not like what we have today. And so he just went with the flow. And he pretended to be on their side. And every chance he got, he tried to help those that he could help and do good. And eventually they sort of caught him. And he went to this prison for a while, and he had just gotten sort of engaged. And so he's in prison. So what does he do? He stays on mission. So now his fiance comes, and she is making her visits. And so each one of her visits, she's like bringing information. He's like trading information to get it back out. He's still on mission. Right? He's like helping those inside the prison. He's helping the guards. He's praying for them. He's a man of God everywhere he goes. Well, eventually they find out that he was part of the conspiracy, all that trading information. He was part of the conspiracy that when an attempt was made on Hitler's life. And so he's whisked away to a worse concentration camp, and then finally his final concentration camp, where he still was just ministering to the other prisoners, ministering to the guards. No matter how nasty people were, he just chose to be good. He did not curse them. In fact, he just chose to be among them. And after it was all over, he was sentenced to death, and his death was carried out by hanging. And later, we now know the history of what happened. Someone wrote down, basically, and it was recorded, and this is the end of Bonhoeffer's life. It says, when all the news came out about the conspiracy to take Hitler's life, everyone who was responsible in any way was immediately sentenced to death. Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing and led naked into the execution yard where he was to be hanged, along with fellow conspirators Admiral Canaris, Canaris's deputy general, Hans Oster, the military jurist, General Karl Sack, General Friedrich von Rabenow. I'm just saying, his friends are not small friends. He was part of really doing big things there. And even says, Bonhoeffer's brother was executed not very long ago, even before he was. And here's how it happened. Eberhard, can't pronounce a German name, Bage, a student and friend of Bonhoeffer, writes, a man saw the execution, and this is what he said. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer. He was kneeling down on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout, so certain that God heard his prayer. And at the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed a few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. He had every right to be a total jerk. had every right to fight those and talk nasty about the party that was killing his friends and was doing very ungodly things, even though Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew what was truly godly. But he chose to bless and not to curse. He had an impact on those that he could have impact on, even the guards at the prison camp. Everyone who saw him, everywhere he went, he chose to be like Jesus and bless and do not curse. So as you guys go back to family and jobs and school this week, let's remember, you know what, it's kind of assumed somewhere along the way someone's going to injure you with their words. Just let that be assumed. But we're going to let the world do what the world does, and we're going to follow Jesus anyway. You know? So we're going to choose to not retaliate, bless when we can bless, and do not curse, and follow in Jesus' footsteps. Right? And who knows? Maybe next year, your greatest enemy could be your friend. Who knows? Maybe you might choose to go right into the thick of someone else's persecution and be a light in the world. And God might use you in a great way. Right? But our way is to bless and not curse. And what a perfect time to do that, right? Easter season, right? And Jesus showed who he was, and we're going to show the best we can how we're going to follow him and what Jesus is like. Okay? Would you stand with me? Would you let me pray with you? Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the examples of your faithful witnesses who chose to follow in your footsteps, who chose to heed the words of you, Lord Jesus, and in your Sermon on the Mount, who chose to heed the words of Paul, who you have recorded here in your word, Lord God, were they blessed and they did not curse, Lord God, and you used them mightily. Oh God, I pray for every person here now. Would you help every one of us to just have the strength just to remember that the world's going to be the world, but we're with you, Lord. And we don't ever have to be back on our heels, but we can confidently walk forward with you, Lord. Remind us of that every day. No matter what persecution might come, no matter what it's like when I go back to school, no matter what it's like when I go back to work or wherever, Lord, we've got to pray to give every one of us the strength to not retaliate, to actually bless, and do not curse. And Lord God, I just pray an extra special blessing, everyone here, Lord God, that you would just let us see some of the fruit. You said that there would be fruit in the power of our tongue when we bless others, Lord God. Would you let us see some of that fruit about how you are working as we develop our Christian character, Lord? Thank you so much, Lord, and thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.